Well, good morning. Welcome you all here as we've come for this Thanksgiving worship service. A great time to praise and thank the Lord. As many who are of farming background, or even if you are not, this is a time where hopefully harvest has come to a close or is coming to a close, and you can be thankful for what the Lord has provided. This morning we celebrate Thanksgiving, and that's not just unique to Canada and United States, although we officially recognize that on our calendars, but many parts of the world have similar Thanksgiving type worship or celebrations, I should say, maybe not worship. In Korea they have Chuseok, which is the fall harvest, as they celebrate what they had brought in, and now they could rest from their labor and enjoy the fruit of the harvest. And that is true around the world, but the question is not what are you thankful for, because everyone could probably list something they are thankful for, but who are you thankful to? Because in many instances they are not worshiping the Lord God and not directing their praise and thanks to Him, and that is really what this time is about. In fact, Thanksgiving, not maybe in the sense of how we celebrate it, how the secular world will celebrate Thanksgiving, doesn't maybe align with God, but it certainly does have origins within the Bible, Thanksgiving, giving of thanks. In fact, it can be traced all the way back to creation, as much of what we learn in God's Word often does. Not only does it go back to creation, it actually is the one celebration that will endure for all eternity. There will be those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ who will be thanking God for all eternity, giving Him worship and praise. And this morning, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, I would like to just think about the origins, but also think about how it will be fulfilled in eternity. And that is something that should bring us joy and gladness to our heart of this eternal praise. Thanksgiving can be also directly traced back to the seven feasts that were given to Israel, the seventh feast, the final feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot. In fact, today it is being celebrated. The penultimate day of Sukkot is occurring, and so they are celebrating that in Israel, and I don't think it's a coincidence that these peace agreements, although I don't put my confidence in the peace of man, they are occurring at the same time. But in Leviticus chapter 23, and I won't necessarily go there and read it, but you can read it on your own, it catalogs these seven feasts that were to be, that Israel was to keep, and they were given by God to Moses to direct Israel in. And the final feast, as mentioned, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was symbolizing them tabernacling with God and God's provision. And these seven feasts actually also parallel the days of creation. They can be drawn back to that as well. For example, on day one of creation, we know that the world was without form and void. The Spirit of God moved above or passed over the face of the waters, and then God brought forth light and divided light from darkness. So a number of things are happening on that first day. Now, if you were to look at the first feast, that is Passover, we see that the Jews at that time, they were without form and void because they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't a sovereign nation. They weren't this collective that God was calling them to be. And they were dwelling in darkness. And we know that on the day of Passover, they were to take an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it, cover their doorposts and the lintel of the doorposts with blood of the innocent, so that the Lord God would pass over those who are covered, just as the Spirit of God passed over the waters on the day one of creation. And then there was, of course, a separation of light and darkness on that day as well, for those who were not covered by the innocent blood suffered the death of their firstborn child. Jesus is the fulfillment of these feasts as well. When he came for the first time, his ministry, he accomplished what we believe to be the first four feasts. And I won't be going over those in detail. We have spoken of those. Jesus, of course, is the Passover. He came in lowliness. In fact, Isaiah 53, verse 2 says that he would come with no comeliness or beauty, no form that would draw a man to him. Just as the earth was without form in the beginning, didn't have that beauty of the Garden of Eden. He did that for you and I. And when he died, he made available his blood covering for us, that God's judgment would pass over us. And we were brought into light, separated from darkness, trusting in him as the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds. Now on day seven of creation, we know that God rested. And not only did that point to the weekly Sabbath rest that Israel was to practice, but it spoke to the eternal rest for those whose faith is in the Lord God through Jesus. The seventh feast, the Feast of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, had two major elements to it. First, there was the presentation or blessing of thanksgiving to God. They would bring their offering to God as the harvest had finished, the latter harvest. And the second part was dwelling in tents, these makeshift tents that they would make out of the branches of certain types of trees. And they would make these tents and they'd dwell in it for 7 days, symbolizing God's provision, his care, and that they are dwelling in the midst of God. For in the open tents, they could actually look up through these branches and see the stars and look at the heavenlies. You can read of that in Leviticus 23 and verses 33 to 36 speak of the first part of offering and the second part in verses 39 to 43 of them dwelling in booths. Now of these seven feasts held each year, only three of them required the men to physically go up to Jerusalem to present themselves before the Lord. That was unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, what we call Pentecost. Those are the two feasts in the first half, or the first half of the year, and the final feast, this Feast of Sukkot. They were to go up and present themselves before the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17, it says that when they would come up to the temple to present themselves before the Lord, it says something very explicit. They were not to come empty-handed, meaning that which they were offering unto the Lord. They were to offer something to him, to present him, to bless the Lord as God had blessed them, and in fact to return greater amount than what was blessed or what was offered to them. That is true throughout the generation. God has blessed people in general. People in general receive the blessings of God each day. All of us are well fed, clothed, but even beyond the material things, there are, of course, blessings that people endure. But specific blessings for those who would trust in the Lord and become children of God. God has blessed each and every one with differing gifts of varying amounts. And he has entrusted them to us to be responsible with how we will invest them here and now in this life, so that when we come into eternity, we would not come empty-handed, but that we would have something to present before the Lord to honor and glorify him, because it's really all about him. It's not about what we can accomplish. It's what we've faithfully acted upon what God has entrusted. So that is a bit of the history of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is connected to thanksgiving or giving of thanks to God. We move forward to the days of Jesus' ministry, just as there were two major themes, that of offering and dwelling with God, So there were two additional traditions I've read that seem to evolve over the centuries that the Jewish people began to practice. And these two traditions, the first one was they would take the giant golden lampstands that were lit in the temples, and they would light torches from them. And they would march around the temple and then set these lights on the walls of the temple, indicating that the Messiah would be the light to the Gentiles, as Isaiah 49 verse 6 says. And the second part was that a priest would carry water up from the pool of Siloam to the temple, symbolizing that when the Messiah came, the whole earth would know God as the waters cover the sea, according to Isaiah 11, verse 9. So you have these two elements of fire and water, of washing and light, and that is exactly what Jesus came and fulfilled. When Jesus attended the Feast of Tabernacles, because he did, he held the feasts, and he attended the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And on the last day of the feast, he said in verse 37 of John 7, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There was an offering. It was to any who would come unto him, not just Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Those who would thirst for knowledge and truth, God would endow them with wisdom if they truly trusted in him. And the very next morning, while the torches were still burning, he said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world," signifying who he was as Messiah, God in the flesh, come to be a light unto the world, unto the Gentiles. And so through the Lord Jesus, we see that the celebration of Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, representing the fall harvest, where Jews were looking for a Messiah who would be this light to the Gentiles, who would expand the knowledge of God to the far reaches of the world, we see that it is fulfilled through Jesus. Through him, he has promised that all who would trust in him would be born anew of the Spirit, and the Spirit is to lead us in truth and understanding, and that he is the light of the world, shining in the dark hearts of man. Sukkot was no longer just a Jewish feast for Israel, but it was a celebration for all nations. In fact, God makes that very clear in his word that that was the original intent, because he speaks of the day in which the Lord Jesus returns to rule on this earth, as Revelation 20 verse says, chapter 20 says six times that it will be for 1,000 years. Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, will be the only feast God will require all nations, not just Israel, all nations to keep. In fact, if you want to turn to for a reference in Zechariah chapter 14, and verse 9, it speaks of how this is God ruling, Christ Jesus ruling on earth. Verse 9 of chapter 14 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." This is speaking of Jesus ruling on earth. And then later in that chapter, in verses 16 to 19, it speaks of how the nations will come on the Feast of Tabernacles, thanksgiving. Verse 16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And the family of Egypt go, if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the feast, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." During the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, There will be real consequences for those who do not keep the feast, and real blessings for those who do. The punishment will be no rain. And if you receive no rain, we know you will have no crop. And so not only are your own needs not met, but you have nothing to grow, nothing to offer to God, nothing to present before him. But the blessing of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles will be plenty of rain, meaning bountiful crops, meaning your provisions are met, and you will give, they will give, the greatest of that provision to the Lord in praise. So we've looked at the origins of this feast given to Israel. We've looked at how the Lord Jesus fulfilled this, or will fulfill this feast, and has made it available to all nations. And we looked at how during the future kingdom it will be celebrated. But this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, our thanksgiving to God, is an eternal celebration. For we will dwell with him and praise God for all eternity, as the Bible tells us. And so what do we have to look for? Or look to? Well, we won't dwell in temporary booths, as Israel did, but in God's eternal house. John 14, verse 2 and 3, very familiar to us. Jesus declared to his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We will tabernacle with God forever. King David even knew this, standing on the other side of the cross, not knowing Jesus personally, but believing upon the Messiah that God would send. He wrote in the final line of Psalm 23, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He didn't say, "I hope, I might." He said, "I will." He was confident. He knew, because of the promises of God, and it was dependent upon God's work. And what is one of the very first things we will do, at least that we read in the book of Revelation, when we are gathered unto the Lord? Well, we will present offerings, just as they did at the Feast of Tabernacles, the first thing. They would not go empty-handed before the Lord. And I pray that is true of us today, that we would not come before the Lord empty-handed. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, it speaks of 24 elders. Many believe this to be representing the church or the body of faithful throughout the centuries. Whatever it may be, it is redeemed people coming before the Lord and casting their crowns in worship and glory and honor to him. That is the first, one of the first things that seems to take place in the heavenlies. And just as we today hold a time of thanksgiving at the end of harvest, after all the work has been done, in order to honor and praise God for his provision, so too, after the harvest of souls, those whose faith was in the Lord will come before him to honor and praise him for his provision, his son, salvation. He is the provision for our lives. Finally, after our presentation or offering of praise and honor to the Lord, then we will enter what is known as the eternal rest, where we will tabernacle, dwell with the Lord for all eternity. And if you want to turn to Revelation 21, we'll read a few verses out of that in our conclusion, as this speaks of that tabernacling with the Lord for all eternity. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 3. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So this is after the rule of Christ on earth. This is eternity that we are speaking of. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Here is God going to tabernacle with man, dwell with him. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and he be and be their God. Those redeemed of the by the blood of Christ, be it the Old Testament saints who stood on the other side of the cross, New Testament saints, the church, who stand on this side of the cross, be the tribulation saints who will endure great trial, or the millennial saints which will enjoy the blessed peace of the Lord's rule. What is common among all them is that they are saved by faith through the finished work of Christ. They were not going to do anything to earn that. And being in his presence, all the faithful of the Lord God will dwell with him, and he will dwell with us. We get a picture of that with Jesus first coming as he was called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He was pointing us to the eternity that he would dwell with us for all eternity. Finally, Revelation 21, verses 22 to 27, speak of the final stage of everlasting thanksgiving by all nations that are redeemed by Christ. Verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." Here they are coming to present their thanksgiving to God. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." There is an eternal thanksgiving that awaits us, where all nations redeemed by the blood of Christ will come continually to bring glory and honor to God. And it is for those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I pray each and every one of us are written in that Lamb's book of life, and we can be certain of that, just as King David was assured that he would dwell in the house of the Lord. There is, of course, only one way, and that is through repentance and belief upon the Lord Jesus, his finished work, God's sacrificial lamb. It's his book. It's the Lamb's book. He's the one that made the payment. His all-atoning death on the cross and life-giving resurrection.